We're talking about this very brief passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 3 when Jesus came to the water and was baptized. Now, this is a period of time where John the Baptist comes on the scene, and there have been those 400 years of what we call spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is when we minimize God and we maximize ourselves. Now, there are a lot of illustrations, but there's a real to-the-point illustration in the Old Testament when that time happened at another time in the life of the children of Israel and the Old Testament. And it's found in Genesis chapter 11 when the people said that they wanted to come together and build themselves a city and to build a tower to heaven. In fact, it says in chapter 11 of Genesis, the people said, come on guys, everybody, let's build ourselves a city. And then there's a comma, a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And what was the purpose of this city that they were going to build for themselves and this tower that was going to reach to heaven? Well, it's in the next part of the verse. So that we may make a name for ourselves. And that's the problem. If our goal is to make a name for ourselves, we're already living in spiritual darkness. The interesting thing about this is their fear was, it's the rest of that verse, their fear was, or we will be scattered over the entire face of the earth. That was their fear. And yet, it was just the opposite. If they had continued to be obedient to the Lord and obey Him and faithful to Him, they would not have been scattered. But because of their disobedience that led them into spiritual darkness, the Bible tells us that God then later scattered them across the face of the earth. The very thing they feared because they did not fear God, because they did not trust Him, came to pass anyway. 400 years of darkness. At another time in the Old Testament, it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They made up their own rules. They did whatever they wanted to please themselves. It also says there was no king in Israel, and that king was the anointed man of God to lead them in the paths that they should go. So when there wasn't an anointed man of God because they were living in spiritual darkness, doing whatever they wanted to do, those 400 years of darkness that led up to the birth and of Jesus Christ, and now to the baptism of Jesus Christ, took place. 400 years of darkness away from the truth of God. Because the truth of God was ignored. The truth of God was denied. The truth of God was discredited. The truth of God was forgotten. And the result was spiritual darkness, evil leadership, bad things happening, and a sense of lostness all through the earth. And had God not intervened, and He didn't have to, if He hadn't intervened, things on this earth today would be very, very different. The Bible says that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His most precious possession, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans 5:8 says that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He still took our place. He stepped up and He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The problem was those 400 years of spiritual darkness had so affected the people. They weren't teaching the truth. They weren't telling the truth. They weren't sharing the truth. They didn't even know the truth because they hadn't been taught the truth. And so when Jesus arrived on the scene, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't know Him. And I hope today that you and I know Him. Let me read from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, this short passage for our thoughts today. Remember, John is on, he's at the river. He's preaching against sinners. He's baptizing them in repentance. And it says when all the people were being baptized, and they were coming maybe by the hundreds, possibly by the thousands, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized also. Now we know in two other gospel books that we have more information about that. I'll share some of that in a moment. And it says, while he was baptized, and as he was praying, assuming that as he's entering the water, he's praying to the Father, he's baptized by immersion, and he comes out of the water, as he was praying, heaven opened up. Heaven opened up. In obedience, in submission, in accordance to God's directive, he was praying and being what he was supposed to be, and heaven opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Now this is the time where we see the Holy Spirit beginning a new ministry, that when Jesus leaves us, he comes at the day of Pentecost and fulfills in us. We can talk about that later. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, just like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I hope to hear something like that one day in heaven, not because I deserve it, but because he's given it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You heard the truth. You knew the truth. You accepted the truth. You lived the best you knew how by the truth. You were not perfect. We didn't expect that. But now you are. Yeah, Jesus is watching this. He's arrived on the water side, on the banks of the Jordan. He's there, and John's in the water baptizing one after another. And when the lulls would come, he'd preach a little bit probably and repent in the name of God and come before. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and all those things. At some point, Jesus begins to enter into the water. And as you read about it in the other scriptures, you know that John says, no, wait a minute. I can't baptize you, Lord. I have need of being baptized by you. You need to baptize me. I'm just baptizing with water, but you're going to baptize with fire and brimstone. You're going to do far more than I could ever do. He just refuses. And so Jesus, it says he prayed. And when you approach God like he did, obediently, humbly, submissively, heaven is going to open to you also in miraculous and wonderful ways. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. The dove was seen. The Father spoke, and it said, in you I'm well pleased. Do you remember back in the mid-90s when the WWJD bracelets and the logo came out? What would Jesus do? Now, it was a reminder of our belief in moral imperatives to act in a manner that would demonstrate the love of God through our actions. And we wore the bracelets, we had the t-shirts made, we put them on our bumper stickers, and it kind of took the world by storm. It started in the United States, but it crossed the ocean and went into Europe and around the world eventually. Now, how do we know what Jesus would do? We say that all the time. What would Jesus do? How do we know what Jesus would do? Well, by watching what he did and reading about what he said. A lesser known acronym was WDJS. What did Jesus say? Because what he said teaches us what to do in our lives. For example, he taught us how to forgive one another. And it's the hardest thing for us to do because Satan don't want that to happen. We have to learn to forgive. And if we don't forgive, we're not being obedient and humble to him. He taught us how to initiate forgiveness Somebody slaps me on the cheek, knocks me to the ground, steps on me, pummels me, and I'm bloody and dirty and beaten up. The Bible says I got to go to them and say, why? If I have something against you, it's not your responsibility to come ask my forgiveness. I have to go to you. That's Jesus' way. So you have to see what he did and then read what he said. So in this case, I went to where he said to John what he said when John said, no, I can't baptize you. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, it says, Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. All that was foretold, all that was revealed, all that was expected. Jesus' attitude, and I've got five I's. It took me a while. I had to go through dictionary work on this one. But I have five I's I'm going to share with you. The first one, he was insistent. He said, let it be so. John, you can't, I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what, how you feel about yourself, your life. It's time for me to be baptized. And I'm insisting that it be done so. He also was immediate. He says, I want to do it now. People have put off receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They put off being baptized by immersion for a thousand different reasons. But Jesus said, if you know to do right and you don't do it, it is sin. And so if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about baptism and you don't follow through with it, it is sin. He says, it's insistent that it be so, and it is immediate that it be now, and it is ideal. It's the best word I could come up with. It's not the exact word I wanted to use. He uses the word because it's proper. And the word in the Greek means it becometh you. You ever had somebody say, I like that hairstyle you got? I had another man ask me about my white hair. I'm going, what are these guys doing? Leave me alone about my hair, guy. Somebody buys a new dress. Somebody gets a new car. Somebody does something. You say, man, that becomes you. What do you mean by that? It means that it's just part of who you are, and it's perfect. That's what Jesus would say. This is the perfect thing for me to do. It becomes me as the Son of God to show you what the child of God must do to follow me. Then it's imperative, he said, to fulfill it. It's imperative that we do this today. It's imperative because it's the commands of God himself. And finally, it's imposing. And what I mean by imposing was that part of the definition of imposing says it's impressive and it's awesome. What did he say? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God is something we can't accomplish in this life, and we cannot accomplish it outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. But to fulfill the righteousness that God has commanded, we've got to be obedient to what he tells us and tells us to do. Now, by coming to the river, Jesus did three things. Number one, he identified with us. What was John on the... He was on the river... And he's proclaiming sinners to repent. And he even was telling them specifically how you can live a better life. Jesus was identifying with sinners. Though he never sinned, he didn't think himself above us and beyond us. He thought of himself as one of us. Then he began his earthly ministry. That was the day that he went off into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was tempted as he prayed, as he fasted, as he spent time with God getting ready for the next 3 years. And then he fulfilled the plan of salvation in his own life as an example for all of us to follow. I want to give you the Roman road of salvation on the screen. You might want to write just the scripture references down. You can actually add about a half dozen or more to this particular list. You can intermingle them. But this is the one we use all the time. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to recognize that. Until we accept that truth, we can't get beyond that truth. We can't earn our way into heaven. We got to recognize that we're not going to heaven on our own. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. If we've all sinned, we're going to die. And we know the truth that if we're born once, we'll die twice. We will die a physical death and we will die a spiritual death. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in heaven one day when those who did not receive Christ recognize the truth they denied. But the Bible says if we're born twice, born of the water, which is the bodily birth, and born of the Spirit, which is the spiritual birth, then we'll only die once. Of the physical body, unless we're raptured up away. I wish that happened too. But, you know, we'll only die once. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. 400 years of silence and he returns for all the world to know him. Romans 10:9 says, if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. You have to confess it with your mouth. You've got to believe it in your heart and you will be raised in eternal life. And Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Forget this predestination stuff. God didn't choose a few to be saved and say the heck with the rest of us. The Bible says if you call on His name, anyone calls on His name, they will be saved. End of discussion. Now the baptism of Jesus painted a picture for us to see. And that's in some of these verses here that we looked at. First of all, it's the picture of dying. I've had people argue with me till they're blue in their face that I don't have to be baptized by immersion. I've been baptized in my heart. Jesus was baptized in his heart long time before he was created on this earth. But he thought it the right thing to be an example for all. And he walked into the water. Dying of sin refers to confession and repentance. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's another Roman one you can put in there if you want to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it, that gospel, that message, that good news is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. So Jesus' baptism was a picture of dying. Whosoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge him before the Father. And whoever disowns me before others, I will disown him before my Father. Second picture is a picture of buried. He died from sin and he was buried into the water. Buried with him in baptism. A symbol of submission and trust. Matthew 12:50 says, for whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother, doing the will of God. The third picture is that of risen. We talk about, I quote the scripture, risen. Risen to walk in newness of life. Redemption. Change. Cleansing and all that. That's the next one. Go ahead and put cleansed up there. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Risen is the redemption, the resurrection. Cleansed is the forgiveness and the cleansing. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light as we, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the last picture is the picture of acceptance. God said, this is my Son, and I am well pleased. And as we go through those baptismal waters, and as we're praying about our new life in Christ, and God looks down upon us, He doesn't see a perfect individual, unless He sees the blood of Christ, but He sees an accepted person, accepted. It's called glorification. We're not going to be glorified and glorified yet, but that day will come, and that's another message. All of those are messages unto themselves. This morning I want to close this by reading to you from our Baptist faith and message about baptism. It says this. It says, Christian baptism is the immersion of the believer in the water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Lord, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. And being a church ordinance, which baptism and the Lord's Supper are, baptism is the prerequisite to the privilege of church membership. That's why some people won't join a Baptist church, because they were sprinkled as a child, maybe as even before they even knew what was going on, and they've been taught with a lot of fervency that that's all that matters. And we believe that you have to come to an age and a moment of accountability where you understand the difference between right and wrong. And you can understand what Jesus Christ did to overcome our wrong. So it's a privilege to church membership, and it's also a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper. Now, we really shouldn't let just anybody and everybody take the Lord's Supper. We ought to be very careful about that, because they're just symbols, but they're symbols of the deepest part of the gospel in our life. His body broken, his blood that was spilt. Now we're living in a new age, an age that's ever so quickly moving toward spiritual darkness. What did I say? The truths about God are being ignored. They're being denied. They're being discredited. They're being forgotten because they're not being taught. Not in the common world place. And all of that's going to lead to an age of evil. We're building our towers. We're building our cities and our towers unto ourselves. We think we are the center of the universe, when in reality, we're not. We're just a part of God's great plan of salvation. In 2 weeks, we will have our picnic. For the last several years, we've had baptism at the lake. Last year, the fellowship ladies, they said, let's do something different. And let's have a pancake breakfast at 9 o'clock, and then we'll have a worship service down there at the cross where the benches are, and people brought folding chairs and blankets to put on the ground. And we had a great worship service, and then we went across the peninsula to the other end where we could have baptism, and we baptized 8 or 9 people last year. And it was one of the greatest experiences. We had more people at the picnic last year than we'd had for a long, long time. I hope you're planning to come. I hope you're planning to be a part of both the fellowship of believers as we enjoy the breakfast, that you'll be a part of the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then the celebration of baptism. Now, right now, I have 3 or 4 who are maybes and possibles and probablys. But I won't maybe know for sure till we get there. But I told Mike back there, who helps me every year with baptism, whether it's at the lake or here, let's just be ready. Maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you haven't. I can tell you that it'll eat on you forever. And no matter what our age is, maybe when you were baptized, you didn't know what was going on. Maybe you were a child and all of those things that enter into that. All I'm suggesting and saying, I'm more than suggesting, I'm challenging, is today to think about this one part of our faith. Don't miss this part. It's about submission. It's about obedience. It's about humility. It's about faith. See, Jesus had all of those elements wrapped up within him when he came to the riverside. John said, No. I can't do this. You got to baptize. No, Jesus said, no, you got to do it, and you got to do it now. I invite you. Pray hard about that. We will offer to you, just bring some clothes to change into and towels. We'll offer to you the opportunity to come into the water for baptism or rebaptism, to worship together in the fellowship of the Spirit of God. I just believe it's that important, or I wouldn't spend this much time on it, and I certainly wouldn't read it from the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, I'm not trying to do something here for numbers or for show or any of those things. I truly believe that this is your command on our life. And so I ask you, Lord, to prepare us for the lakeside worship and baptism in 2 weeks. That we would celebrate and praise God for all that you've done in our life. And until you come again, know that we've been obedient to your commands. So no matter what the world would say, no matter what the scoffers would cry out, if we must be baptized, then let it be so now, because this is proper to fulfill all righteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus. You know, I grew up singing that song we did in the church, and it means something to me. I hope it means something to you. As you sing, as you read these words, as you pray, as he went through baptism, he prayed. As you do this, pray. And sense God's leadership in your life. Let's stand and let's sing. You may need to consider that. You don't even have to let me know. Just show up with your towel. And we'll have a baptism service that lasts all day. I'm just excited what God is doing. As we finish out the summer, what's going to happen? We're going to have some in Crosswalk for Adults. I have two kind of different authors, but they are same theme on discipleship, that we're going to be watching video discussions. We're going to go take us all the way to Christmas. Really excited about it. If you're not working in Mark Club, if you're not working in the youth group, if you're not in the nursery, we'd love to have you begin thinking about that when we come back after Labor Day. We're praying. We're preparing as best we know how, but God is going to bring the harvest. God's Spirit's going to speak to people's hearts, and we're going to see Him do what He does best. So let's dismiss as we pray. Father, as we dismiss, we'd rather have you than anything the world has to offer. We need to keep that first and foremost in our minds. Thank you for the example Jesus set as he was baptized by John and wouldn't let anything hold him back from that. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you and love you for all that you're doing in our lives, and praise you as we go out these doors to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.